Our scripture reading this evening is found in the epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. We will read the first 21 verses. The first three chapters of Ephesians deals with the practical, doctrinal matters of our gracious salvation, and the last three chapters deal with the practical, the outworking of that salvation. Ephesians chapter 5, our text is found in the first two verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this evening is found in those first two verses of our chapter. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have heard of the mercy of God towards us in Jesus Christ. And according to that mercy that is ours, God has made us his dear children. That's our identity. Children who are loved by God with an everlasting love. That's why at the beginning of every worship service, we hear that declaration to us, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth that we are dear children, you could say, is a summary of the whole first section of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, towards the beginning of the chapter, declares that we have been predestinated unto the adoption of children. That predestination of us is according to God's love. We are dear children. Now the second half of Ephesians expresses our calling in light of that truth. Our calling to walk as children of the light, as children beloved by God with an everlasting love. That's the connection of our text also to the previous verses. Our text begins with those words, be ye therefore, and those words, therefore, point back to the previous chapter where the inspired apostle has declared, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Pointing to that doctrinal truth, God has forgiven you. And we could even say that therefore points to that truth, but also to the whole truth of God's gracious salvation in those first three chapters. And now the response, be ye therefore followers of God. That's what we want to consider this evening, that calling to be followers of God. Let's note in the first place the meaning of that phrase. Secondly, I want to switch this around from the bulletin. I want to deal with the manner. What does it look like that we are followers of God? And lastly, the reason that we are called to be followers of God. The text gives to us the astounding calling, be ye therefore followers of God. That word that's translated followers is the word from which we get our word mimeograph. Maybe the younger children have not heard that word, even those in school, but some of us older ones in school saw the product of mimeographs. They were the ancient, I suppose you could say, copy machines. A mimeograph. You would take a master copy, and on that master copy, you would put that on a drum, and then you would wind that drum. And the mimeograph would send blank papers through the copy machine and give you those mimeographed copies. The copies themselves were not the master that was put on the mimeograph, but they were imitations. And that's the idea of the word followers. We could translate the text, be imitators of God. To become imitators of God, we observe God, we know God, and then we set ourselves deliberately to imitate our God. Sometimes we follow or imitate others in a wrong way. The context speaks of different ways in which we imitate others wrongly. In chapter 4, verse 25, we read of lying. Sometimes we hear others lying and we repeat those lies. Sometimes we hear others speaking proud or hurtful words, and we repeat those proud and hurtful words with corrupt communication, verse 29 of chapter 4. Sometimes we see bitterness in others, a bitter and resentful spirit that refuses to be reconciled, and then we respond in kind. If they're going to refuse to be reconciled, if they're going to have that bitter and resentful spirit, then I will do the same. We imitate others. Or we see others, we hear angry outbursts. Verse 31 speaks of wrath and anger. Angry outbursts, or someone with a settled disposition of anger, and we respond in kind. If they're going to be angry with me, I will be angry back to them. We imitate. We follow them. We hear of clamor, the clamor of harsh contentions and strife, and we enter into that clamor. We hear of backbiting and tale-bearing, and we, instead of closing our ears, we lend our ears and participate in that backbiting and tale-bearing, verse 31 of chapter 4. Or we steal. We see others stealing by their laziness, verse 28. And then we ourselves imitate that laziness. Or we observe the covetousness of others, chapter 5, verse 5, and we end up coveting the same things. Beloved, that kind of imitation doesn't take effort. That kind of imitation comes to us according to our old nature. It comes naturally. In contrast, our text calls us not to imitate evil, but to be imitators of God. That is a striking call that God gives to us. How can you and how can I, who are sinful creatures by nature, even begin to imitate God? How can you and I, who are stalked by the devil and the world that presses in upon us and who are affected by our old sinful nature, how can we imitate God? Should we not respond like Isaiah when he saw that vision in Isaiah chapter 6? He sees the vision of the holy angels themselves crying out before God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Should we not, like Isaiah, say, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips"? Imitators of the thrice holy God. And yet that's what the text calls us to. Be ye therefore imitators or followers of God. How can we do that? Well, maybe some of the essential students have begun to learn of the incommunicable attributes of God, those attributes He does not share with us. We cannot imitate God as regards His omnipresence, being everywhere present in the whole of the universe. We can't imitate that. We can't imitate God as regards His eternal timelessness. We are creatures of time. Not in that way. We cannot imitate the glorious majesty of God. Rather, God would have us imitate Him according to those attributes He does share with us. Those attributes that are called communicable because He shares them. That's why we read in Scripture, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Imitate God in His holiness. As He is holy, God says, "You be holy." Or, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful." He calls us to imitate His mercy. And so on through Scripture, we read of those attributes of God, those communicable attributes, His compassion, His faithfulness, His patience, His kindness. Do you know where God's attributes shine out the most brightly? They certainly are revealed in Scripture, but they shine out with perfection in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God's attributes shine out in Him perfectly. And then it's not surprising that as we have passages that tell us to imitate God in certain attributes, there are also Scripture passages that call us to imitate Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Jesus is saying, imitate me as regards the love that I have shown. And that's what our text declares. Verse 2 of our text, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." God calls you and God calls me to be imitators of Him as regards all of those glorious attributes that He has revealed Himself to possess, those communicable attributes. attributes. What a lofty calling. How will that look when we imitate those attributes? Well, we admit that we have only a small beginning. But what will that look like? We find in the context that when we are those who are imitators of God, we will be those who consider His great love. Consider. That's what the text calls us to do when it uses that word as in verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. In order for us to be imitators of that love, we must consider that great love of Christ as He loved us. If we don't know anything about that love that He showed to us, how can we be imitators of it? And when we consider that great love of Christ towards us, we will understand in the first place that that love is the possibility of our being imitators of God. The love of Christ towards us is what makes it possible for you and for me to show love to others. That love of Christ is the love that drove Him to the cross, on which cross He gave Himself a perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor unto God. God looked upon that sacrifice and He was pleased with that sacrifice, so that according to that perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ earned for us all the blessings of salvation. Earned for us the right to be the dear children of God. Not only did He earn for us the right to be dear children, He earned for us the right to have all those blessings applied to us. He earned them and now has, as it were, a store of treasure in front of Him, and now He dispenses those treasures, the blessings of salvation that He Himself purchased on the cross. He sends forth His Spirit to give us life, pours out His love into our hearts, gives to us faith, works in our hearts so that we love Him. By that Spirit, that gift that He earned for us, we are regenerated, we are sanctified, and experience the adoption of children. Without the love of Christ having earned for us that gift and now applying to us the blessings of salvation, preserving us, we never would. We never would want to, and we never could show forth that love to others. We never could or would be imitators of God without Jesus Christ and His perfect sacrifice. He is the possibility, but then He is also the example. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. When you want to know, beloved, and when I want to know how I ought to love my wife or my children or my brothers and sisters in the church, when you want to know how God would have you love your neighbor, look at Christ. Look at how Christ loved and how He gave Himself, even for undeserving sinners. That thought is repeated throughout the New Testament. Christ as that perfect example. Love one another as I have loved you. But then I have to ask myself the question, and you do too. Have I loved my brothers and sisters in the church? Have I loved my wife and my family? Have I loved my neighbor as Christ has loved me? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 uses that same template, the same pattern. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 44, says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That is to say that you, by loving even your enemy, will show yourself to be a child of your Father which is in heaven. What a lofty calling that God gives to us. To be imitators of God. Ephesians is full of examples of what that will look like. Walking in love. What will that look like? Well, in the first place, beloved, when we walk in love, when we love as Christ has loved us, we will manifest a love for the body of Christ. And that means we will endeavor to keep the unity of the body. Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We will have a love for the body of Christ. That's part of the imitation of God, who loved the church and loves the church. And then we will speak the truth Chapter 4, verse 15 speaks of that. We will be those who speak the truth, but not with a baseball bat. Sometimes we excuse ourselves and we say, I'm only speaking the truth. I'm just telling it like it is. But merely speaking the truth is not the same as speaking the truth in love. There is a manner in which we ought to speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love. When we have that love of Christ in us, when we are dear children and are being those who imitate God, we will speak the truth in love. Walking in love also means working with our hands. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Why? So that he can get more for himself? No. That, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In the church, he has the wherewithal now because he has worked with his hands. He's able to help others in the church. Followers of God will show it by our love for the body, that is, the body of Christ. When we follow God and love as Christ loved us, we will make sure that our anger is a controlled anger. Our anger is not against the person, but against the sin. And not mixed with sinful pride and harshness. I suppose there can be a righteous anger against the person as well, but it's because of the sin. And we are cautious then not to be those who sin in our anger. Verse 26 of chapter 4, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That is, be peacemakers. Deal with those issues that have to be dealt with. If they cannot be overlooked, then we don't let the sun go down upon our wrath. One other way in which we love as Christ loved us is that we will be careful what we say about others. I'm struck by how often chapter 4 brings up the way we use our mouths, the way we speak. When we love as Christ has loved, we will be careful what we say about others and what we say to others. Verse 29 of chapter 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Make sure that our communication ministers grace to the hearers. Verse 31 continues with the way we speak, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Those are just a few, beloved, examples of when we are imitators of God. We will care for the church, the body of Christ. We will love the church and the various members in the church. Despite the fact that they are sinners, because we all are sinners, who ourselves have been loved by Christ. Do I deserve the love of Christ any more than anyone else? Nobody deserves the love of Christ. We have all been made the recipients of that love by grace. What a lofty calling. To be kind as God has been kind to us. To be merciful as God has been merciful to us. To be compassionate as God has shown compassion to us. To forgive as God has forgiven us. And to love as God has loved us. Why does God call us to be followers of Him? Because of who we are. We are His dear children. That's what the text indicates. When it calls us to be followers of God, it does not simply put a period there. Be followers of God. End of story. Rather, it says, be followers of God as dear children. That's our identity. We are children who are loved of God. We were loved of God in eternity. He loved us with that love of foreknowledge, according to which He predestinated us to the adoption of children. He manifested that love in time, sending forth His only begotten Son to die for us. He poured His love into our hearts. That's who we are. That's our identity. We are His dear children. Loved by God with an everlasting love. Now, according to that identity, we are called to be imitators of God. That's the emphasis of the second verse as well. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What a wonder, beloved, that God set His love upon us. That God would reconcile us to the Father, that He would earn for us all the blessings of salvation. What great love that God would forgive us our sins for Christ's sake. Blot them out. Remove them from us as far as east is from west. What great love that God would regenerate us and give to us His own life, the life of Christ as the Spirit indwells us. What great love that God would hold us, that He would preserve us in that salvation He has given to us. What great love that God would lead and guide us through all of life as a loving shepherd. Why be imitators of God? Well, because we are His dear children. And that brings us, beloved, into the realm of thankfulness. We are his dear children, not for anything in ourselves. He loved us in Christ. He loved us even when everything about us was rotten and unworthy of his love. It's all of grace. And you see how when we understand our identity as dear children, from that flows our thankfulness. The text does not say, "Be ye followers of God, so that he will make you his dear children." When he sees that you are following him, that's not what the text says. The text does not say, "Be ye followers of God so that he will love you." Just the opposite. When it says, "Be followers of God as dear children," it is expressing our current identity that, as theologians say, that indicative, what we are right now, and out of that flows the calling to be imitators of God. Be followers of God as those who already are loved by him. That, I say, puts us squarely in the realm of thankfulness. Now, if somebody has no desire whatsoever to show forth thankfulness, if somebody has no desire whatsoever when that calling is placed in front of them and they say, "I want nothing to do with being an imitator of that God," that, beloved, shows a sign that they have not been the recipients of the love of God. That shows evidence that they are not dear children of God. At least they are not manifesting evidence at that moment. Maybe an elect child of God who has not yet been regenerated, but they don't have evidence. And they may not comfort themselves that they are children of God without that evidence. No desire to imitate God shows an absolute unthankfulness. But when you and I hear this calling, and we in our hearts say to ourselves, "I want to be an imitator of God. I want to manifest the love to my neighbor. I want to be patient, and I failed in my patience. I don't want to be sinfully angry, and I do it way too often." That longing to be an imitator of God is a sign that God himself has poured out his love into our hearts. The sorrow in our hearts that we have failed to be imitators of God is a sign that God himself has poured out his love into our hearts, because we sorrow that we have not been pleasing to our God. We have offended our God. That grieves us. Though we fall short then in this life, and we all do, by God's grace, we have that desire, and we do, by God's grace, strive to manifest those glorious attributes of God. thankfulness makes me say, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? Thankfulness makes me say, I want to live as a child of light. I want to be an imitator of God. A privileged position as dear children gives to us great reason to be imitators of God. We say, by sad experience, we have all failed to measure up. But beloved, you who are loved by God with an everlasting love, remember your identity as dear children. And remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave for his dear children. That sacrifice that blots out all of our sins. And in that knowledge, when we see that we fail to measure up, when we see our sins and our sinfulness, go to your God as dear children and ask him to forgive you for Christ's sake. Not because you are worthy, but because Christ is worthy. And he has given himself a perfect sacrifice. Go to God and beg forgiveness, and he is merciful to forgive. He will blot out all our transgressions. Go to him for forgiveness, but also for grace. Grace now, because we want to walk as his dear children. Grace that he would work in us, that we would be imitators of God to the glory of his name. May it be so. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks that thou hast made us thy dear children. Grant to us, we pray, that we may know that identity all the days of our lives, even as we fail to be imitators. Grant to us forgiveness for Christ's sake. Grant to us thankfulness that we would again apply ourselves by thy grace to walk as thy dear children. May it be so in this congregation and in each of our lives. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.